Me and God's holy word to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, our text today is verse 16. We'll read this section again just to be reminded of the context. Hear now the word of the living God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's bow before the Lord. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer.
Lord, we rejoice greatly in your majesty and your glory. We thank you for your revelation to us in beauty and majesty, the created order, and also in special revelation in your Holy Scriptures, Lord. We thank you that you've spoken to us in a language that we can read and understand. We pray that you might send your Holy Spirit to write these words upon our hearts so we might rejoice in them and that we might be obedient and trusting in your revelation. Lord, we rejoice greatly and we pray these things in your name.
Amen. If you would please turn with me. And we're going to look at verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, last Lord's Day, we began looking at this next piece of armor that the Lord specifies. He graciously gives to us the shield of faith. And we sought to identify what that shield of faith is. This declaration that God has given to us a shield, that piece of equipment that was shaped sort of like a door. It was an oblong shield that a warrior would carry to receive the blows so that the warrior would be protected. And faith, it is the object of our faith that is our shield. It is the one that we trust in. The Lord Himself declares in Genesis 15, verse 1, He is our shield. He promises that He will be present with us to guard and protect and watch over us. Not only is the Lord Himself, but you cannot separate God from His revelation of Himself. And so this object of our faith is Jesus Himself and all that God has revealed about Himself in His Word. And that faith is not only the principal act of saving faith, receiving and resting upon Jesus alone for our salvation, but it also believes everything that God has spoken. And that we act upon all of the different things that God has spoken differently. We obey the commands because we love Jesus and His love motivates us to want to please our God. We heed the warnings and we say, "Woo, I don't want to do that because God said that's not pleasing to Him. And I'm going to end up in the briar patch of sin if I go down this road. Don't want to do that." The promises are sweet to us, and we rejoice and have our hope renewed when we hear God speaking words of comfort and encouragement to us. And so that's what faith is. Now, what does God say we ought to do with it? What should we do with this shield of faith, with trusting in Jesus, and with taking to heart all the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation? Well, in verse 16, the Lord tells us, in all circumstances, the Greek there just says, in all, everywhere, every place, every time. In all circumstances is a good summary of what this little Greek phrase is getting at. In all circumstances, no matter where we are, we have an opponent. And we need this shield of faith or his flaming missiles are going to harm us and destroy us. But praise God, our great God has provided a shield of faith so that not only these flaming missiles, arrows that are dipped in the evil one's venom and set on fire and turned loose, you can picture an enemy with his bow drawn back, and he's got an arrow, and that arrow has tar attached to this sharp tip, and it's set on fire. I mean, I wouldn't want to get be on the receiving end of such, you know, if the point wouldn't be painful enough to have it burning you. Well, that's the picture we have here of Satan shooting his flaming missiles at us. And left to ourselves, we're sitting ducks. Left to ourselves, we have no way to be protected. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And the Lord Jesus gives us a description of how Satan attacks. Here we have a description of unbelief and the unbelieving Jews who claimed that they were Abraham's children but were opposed to Jesus, even seeking to kill him. The Lord Jesus reveals and exposes and says, I know you have physical descent from Abraham, but you really don't belong to, you're really not Abraham's children, because if you were, you would do what Abraham did. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He, in faith, saw me at a distance, and he loved and adored me. You, on the other hand, you have a different father. And that really got them fired up. They said, no, Abraham is our father. And he said, no, you can't claim Abraham as your father. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here, and I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so here in verse 44, the Lord Jesus reveals to us in a summary way that Satan is a murderer and a liar. These flaming missiles that he unleashes, they are from one who is a very powerful spiritual being. Praise God, he is not omniscient. He's not like God. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent like God. God is everywhere. But we are no match left to ourselves to fight against Satan. But Jesus has come, and Satan trembles at the name of Jesus. Jesus stepped forward in Zechariah chapter 3 when Joshua the high priest is there in the throne room, and he's clothed with filthy garments. And what hope is there for Joshua the high priest? What hope is there for you or for me? Left to ourselves, Satan is able to come with his murderous lies to destroy us, to kill and to deceive and to destroy, as we see over in the book of 1 John. What hope is there? Well, the Lord Jesus steps forward. Turn with me in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament, so it's one of the easy ones to find. And in Zechariah chapter 3, we have one of the visions that God showed Zechariah. And again, it shows us the character of this enemy, the evil one, and how he would step forward to do us harm and to destroy us, and where our hope is, where our rescue is. It is found only in Jesus. Zechariah chapter 3, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you." And so who is this angel of the Lord? It is not just angel, but this is the messenger of the Lord who steps forward. Only Jesus can take away our iniquity. He's the only one. Nobody else can. And he steps forward and he says, "Look, Satan can't have you." And so of all the flaming missiles that we need protection from, the guilt of our sin is the most deadly of all these flaming missiles. It is Satan stepping forward to prosecute us on the basis of what we've done, on the basis of who we are left to ourselves. Of all the things that Satan could do to harm us, the most deadly of all these things is pictured for us here in Zechariah chapter 3. And the only thing that can rescue you and me from Satan saying, "You must judge and send to an eternal hell this person because they are fallen in Adam and have broken your holy commandments. That's how vicious Satan is. Satan steps forward and says, this person right here, Henry Johnson, he is sorry and no good. He has broken your holy commandments. And so he deserves hellfire. And so what hope is there for somebody like me? Because indeed it is true. I'm just like Joshua the high priest. Left to myself, I have nothing but filthy garments to stand before the Lord with. Nothing but filthy garments left to myself. But praise God for His amazing grace. Praise God for the Redeemer. Indeed, there is victory in Jesus. There is victory over our sin. And how do we experience that victory? It is for Jesus to call us unto Himself to repent and believe in Him. And the second we believe in Jesus, He declares, behold, I have taken your iniquity away. And He not only washes us clean, but He clothes us then in His perfect righteousness. His perfect life of obedience is credited to our account. And you remember we saw that earlier in this breastplate of righteousness, where God declares us righteous in justification. You remember that? And how He adopts us as His own little children. And He is sanctifying us, changing us more and more to be like our glorious God in His character. To love God, to be holy, to be full of mercy. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And someday the Lord is going to take us home to glory, and He will glorify us. And the second we see Jesus, we will be transformed and made perfectly like Him. Never again struggling with sin ever, ever, ever. And so that is what the shield of faith does. These flaming missiles of the evil one that are unleashed. Here we see in Zechariah chapter 3 this picture of God delivering Joshua the high priest. Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And Zechariah, who was standing there, he got all caught up in this, and he enters in. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. We see the same thing over in the New Testament. One of Jesus' disciples, by the name of Simon Peter, he had boasted the night before Jesus went to the cross. Now, Jesus, all these other disciples, they're wimps, but not old Peter. They may turn away from you, but I will stand for you no matter what. I'll even be willing to die for you. And you remember what Jesus had told Peter. Peter, behold, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. Satan has asked permission to take you and sift you like wheat is sifted. Where the chaff, the wheat and the chaff is thrown up in the air and the wind just blows the chaff away. Satan is going to do that to you, Simon Peter. But then he goes on. And turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked permission to have you. He came and said, oh, I want him. Let me have him. That he might sift you like wheat. Well, where was Peter's hope? Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Yes, Peter did deny the Lord Jesus. Jesus told him, said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows early this morning, you're going to deny me three times. What is Peter's hope? It is to run back to Jesus. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter was in the courtyard where Jesus was on trial. And there was a servant girl that came up to him and said, I've seen you with the Nazarene. You're one of his followers. And Peter said, I don't know the man. And again, someone challenged him. You are one of his. This time, he calls God to witness. I've never known the man. And again, a servant girl challenged him and said, well, your accent is like his. You're from the same place. I think you really are one of his followers. And this time he took an oath, calling God be witness and cursed, and said, I've never known the man. And then the Gospels tell us that Jesus looked at Peter. Jesus looked at Peter. And you know what Peter did? He went out and wept bitterly. Oh, he was so sad. He had done the very thing that he boasted he wouldn't do. He felt awful. What hope is there? Have you ever done something and you thought, oh. But then we have this amazing scene at the end of the Gospel of John. Turn there with me. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. He comes forth from the tomb on the third day. And the Lord Jesus, he appeared over 40 days to the disciples. In John 21, we read, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, I don't know if you've ever been fishing, but, you know, if you don't catch anything on the left-hand side of the boat, what are the chances that you're going to catch something on the right-hand side of the boat? Well, they're slim to none unless the Son of God in the flesh tells you to try on the other side of the boat. And this had happened one time previously. The disciples had fished all night and had caught nothing. And Jesus told them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. And there was a huge catch. And so surely there must have been, that sounds familiar. And we don't know at what point all of the disciples recognized who this was, but let's keep reading. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and the fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Because that had been Peter's boast. "Lord, all these guys, they're wimps, but I will never turn away from you. Simon, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter says, "I'm not going to talk about anybody else, Jesus. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Why was he grieved? Oh, it was painful for Simon Peter to remember the three times that he had denied Jesus. Yes, it is painful to deal with our sin. It's never fun. It's like cleaning a wound out, you know? Do you enjoy pulling the splinter out? No, it's painful. You know, it hurts. In a sense, it hurts even more, but that's how you get relief. And unless we come to Jesus and confess our sins to him and ask for forgiveness, that hurt isn't going to go away. The flaming missiles of the evil one. "Henry, you did wrong. You did wrong." Oh, that's painful. Satan loves to antagonize a guilty conscience. But how can we have a clean conscience? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so that's why we need this shield of faith. We need to run to Jesus and confess our sin to him and ask for forgiveness. And Jesus will forgive us and protect us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And here we see a comparison between the Old Testament shadows. They were glorious. They pointed to the one who can make you clean. But Jesus himself, he can actually do what the blood of bulls and goats pointed to and was just a shadow of. Look at verse 13. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so that's what this shield of faith does. It gives us a clean conscience. Jesus gives us a clean conscience so that all the wrong that we've done, it's paid for by the blood of Jesus. And the record between us and God has been taken care of. All the outstanding debt has been paid by Jesus when he died on the cross. And all of his perfect obedience is credited to us so that when the Father looks at us now, he sees his Son. That's what the shield of faith gives to us. Protection from the flaming missiles of the evil one. Well, we have a number of other aspects of this that I want to just make reference to in closing. We're not going to look at great detail at these other things. These are all very familiar. When you face times of great, great difficulty, Satan would shoot his flaming missile of doubt and discouragement. You can think of Job. Now, I dare say no matter what any of us have gone through, none of us have ever experienced the depth and quantity of horrifying trouble that Job experienced. I know we all have been through at times bone-crushing, heart-rending situations, but have you ever lost all of your possessions in one day? You know, that'd be tough. But on top of that, can you imagine losing all of your children in one day? They all die in one day. That's horrifying. And Job's wife comes to him in the midst of all of this, and then he loses his health. And his wife lovingly tells him, "Job, honey, I think the best thing for you is just do yourself in and die. That's all that's left for you, big boy." I mean, everywhere Job turns, everything is a pile of ashes. Everything is destroyed before his eyes. And so what does he do? He worships God. He flees to the Lord. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Job struggles and he agonizes and he says, "God, why are you doing this to me? God, I don't know of any known unconfessed sin. Lord, you know that I've sought to walk with you and honor you." This afternoon, I would encourage you to read Job chapter 31. Because Job goes through and he says, "Lord, you remember how I've lived. How I've confessed sin. I've offered sacrifices looking to the Christ. I've been concerned about my children. Lord, you know that I have sought to walk with integrity before you. I made a covenant with my eyes, Lord. Even though I was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth, when some good-looking young woman would come along, I'd go, 'Nope, I can't look at her because my eyes belong to the bride Jesus has given to me. I've made a covenant with my Lord. You remember how I've lived. Lord, you remember how I've treated the people that worked for me. I took care of them. Lord, has there ever been a widow in the community that I heard about that I didn't come and take care of? Is there an orphan that I didn't provide for that I knew about?" Well, you know, what was Job's hope? It was, "Even though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." In Job chapter 13. Job chapter 19, he says, "I'm not going to make it. Lord, I'm just going to die. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that on this earth he will stand again, and even though my body is going to die and be eaten by worms, yet from these very eyes, he's going to call me from the grave, and with these very eyes, I will see my Redeemer who's going to come and stand again on this earth. That's in chapter 19. And finally, the Lord does answer Job's prayer. Job had said, Lord, I want you to come and answer my question. And so the Lord does come and speaks to Job out of a tornado. He comes in a whirlwind and it stops right before Job. And the Lord says, okay, Job, here I am. You wanted to ask me some things. And Job says, I changed my mind. I'm going to let you do the talking. I'll just listen. And so beginning in chapter 38 of Job, 38 and 39 and 40 and 41, the Lord declares his glory and majesty to Job. He reminds Job that he is the sovereign of the universe, that he's the one who stretched out the heavens, that he's the one who created all of the mighty creatures, Leviathan, the fire-breathing dragon, dinosaur-like creature that coos to God for his food. Behemoth, whose tail is like a cedar. He plays. Job, where were you when the morning stars sang praise to me when I spoke the universe into being? And so Job ends up by saying, I put my hand on my mouth. Oh, Lord, you don't have to answer to me. Job experiences the shield of faith. Oh, it was a struggle and it was hard, but when Satan would unleash his fiery darts. What about stumbling? We talked about Peter. What about David? A man who committed adultery with one of his trusted bodyguards' wife and then has him murdered. Is there any hope for somebody like David? No, not if he continues in his sin. But the Lord sends Nathan the prophet, and the shield of faith is given to David. And David finds mercy and forgiveness with the Lord. Yes, there are going to be consequences that he has to live with, but even in that, the Lord gives him grace and hope and forgiveness and life in Jesus. I was talking with a fellow this past week who had had some real struggles with sin. And I reminded him what God did with King David, how the Lord granted King David repentance. And David confessed his sin. You can read it in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, where David said, Lord, I've sinned. Cleanse me with hyssop. Cleanse me with the blood. And the Lord forgave him. Yes, there were chastening, severe chastening, but the Lord blessed David. He even blessed that marriage, David and Bathsheba. He showered his grace and mercy upon him. And they had a son. His name was Solomon. Think about it. The grace of God, that it was through that line that Messiah descended. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And when Solomon was born, David named this son Solomon, and the Lord sent the same prophet Nathan, who had come and brought the hammer down on David, and said, I've got a message from the Lord. God has named this son Solomon. He's given him another name, Jedediah. You know what Jedediah means? loved of the Lord. That God sends this message of kindness and hope. That's what the shield of faith grants to us. A time of testing. Think about Abraham. Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and take him up on the mountain I'm going to show you, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me. What's Abraham going to do? Because all of the promises of God were wrapped up in that little boy, Isaac. It's through Isaac that all of these things are going to happen. That's what God told him. And now you want me to take this son, and he's the son that I love, and put him to death? Abraham, God gave him the shield of faith. And in Romans chapter 4, God reveals to us that Abraham understood that God, who created the universe out of nothing, that he could bring the dead to life. It's no problem for God. I know what he'll do, Abraham thought. When Isaac is put to death, God will make him alive. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. That's what the shield of faith does. And sometimes God puts us in a place where you want me, Jesus, to stand for you if it means that I can't pursue that young man or that young woman who doesn't love you? You want me to give up all my happiness just to follow you, Jesus? Or it may be in our homes you have somebody who's an unbeliever and they're demanding that you compromise the Lord Jesus and what he says is right. And it's a test, a severe test. And you may be afraid, but God gives us the shield of faith. No, I'm going to stand upon his word. I'm going to follow you, Lord Jesus, because you're my life. And Jesus, he is so kind. He blesses. It may be God has put you in a situation in your calling where if you do what's right in God's sight, you may lose your job. Now what are you going to do? Woo! That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Well, we follow Jesus. The shield of faith. I've had people make fun of me. I've had people call me names. I've had people make up stuff about me. But that's the extent of the persecution I've ever endured. I have been threatened physically a couple of times, but I'm very thankful that there was no follow-through. But what are we going to do when physical persecution comes because you bear the name of Jesus? Well, I'm going to show you what lifting up the shield of faith looks like. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Here's Paul, Silas. They've been beaten. Now, when we say beaten, we don't mean just, you know, a little slap on the cheek. They were beaten with rods. Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were moaning and complaining. Is that what your Bible says? It's not what mine says. About midnight, Paul and Silas, they lifted up the shield of faith. They were singing and praying. They were praying and singing hymns to God. They said, Lord, We don't understand what's going on, but you're at work. Lord, this back of mine sure is hurting. I can't get up and move, but Lord, you're still worthy to be praised. Lord, I don't understand why you've brought these hard circumstances. Well, just shortly after that, he had the joy of seeing the jailer who was in charge of the whole prison come to believe in Jesus. And his whole household. I mean, God is great. God is good. And he calls upon us to be lifting up the shield of faith. To be saying, Lord, I don't understand what's going on now, but I thank you that you know. It's like young Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave. And over in those early chapters recording Joseph's life, we read this little phrase, and God was with Joseph. Sure seemed like it, didn't it? To have your brothers betray you, to be sold as a slave, to be falsely accused of attempting to rape his employer's wife, and to be thrown in prison in a foreign country, and God is with Joseph. But he was. God was with Joseph. And Joseph, instead of becoming bitter and instead of turning his back on the living God, he said, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but Lord, you are still God. You're still good. Here I am. Take me and use me for your glory. And sure enough, God did have a plan. Surprise, surprise. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone through a hard time and you wondered, how am I going to make it? But when we look back, guess what we see? We're just amazed, aren't we, how the Lord was with us. Even when we didn't feel his presence. Yet when we look back, we see how God, he was there. He took care of us and how he brought deliverance. And the Lord calls upon us as we face life to lift up the shield of faith, to trust and obey Jesus, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so may the Lord bless us. I'm just going to mention one more, and that is, when times of ease come, oh, we really need the shield of faith then. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord warned his people when they went into the promised land and they were going to live in houses they didn't build. And they were going to harvest crops from fields that they hadn't even planted. And God said, beware. Beware lest when you enjoy all of these goodies that I'm giving to you, beware lest your heart be lifted up and your heart become proud and you say in your own heart, my power and my strength made me all this wealth. But you shall remember it is the Lord your God who is giving you the power to gain wealth. Oh, we need the shield of faith to guard us when times of ease come. And you know, I think that's a big part of what's happened in this country. You know, how many people do you know are literally starving to death in this country? Now, I've bumped into a lot of people who say they're hungry. But when you get right down to it, they still had to pick what they were going to eat. And that's not to say there aren't people who are in need. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as a nation, we are wealthy. We need the shield of faith. We need the shield of faith. When Jesus blesses you, and you pass an exam. Now, for me, it was passing the exam. For some of you, it may be making an A on the exam, okay? But for little Henry, it was when he passed the exam, the Hebrew exam, the Greek exam. Yes, I passed. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. For you, it may be when you make an A. What are you going to do? Oh, you need the shield of faith. You need to take to heart that Jesus is the one who blessed you with that. Don't be like King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah got in trouble. He prayed, and the Lord said, okay, Hezekiah, you won't die. I'm going to give you 15 more years to live. Woo! What did Hezekiah do? He turned around, and the Lord just blessed him with great wealth. And the envoy from the neighboring king showed up. Said, we heard you were sick and going to die, and here you are. And you know what Hezekiah did? He didn't lift up the shield of faith. Hezekiah, he said, yes, you are talking to the man. Come, let me show you my glory and my splendor. And he took him and showed him his treasury, all of his gold and his silver, took him to his armory, said, look, showed him the big inventions of the engines of war for hurling stones that he and his engineers had invented and built. Isaiah comes and he says, Hezekiah, what's been doing? And Hezekiah said, oh, nothing much. He said, well, who were those men that were just with you? Oh, they were the envoy of King so-and-so. He said, well, what did you show them? Hezekiah said, I showed them all my splendor. He said, well, let me tell you, God's going to take it all away from you because you didn't give God the glory. Oh, we need the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. Satan wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your children and your grandchildren. Satan wants you. Satan wants to convince us we don't need Jesus. He wants to convince us we don't need the Bible. He wants to convince us we don't need God's standard of right and wrong in this country. Oh, we need the shield of faith. We need Jesus and His Word, or we will be consumed. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts this piece of armor, that, Lord, we would not keep walking down the road that our culture is going down, foolishly thinking that we can trust in ourselves. Lord, You tell us in Galatians 6 to not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so, Lord, we need the shield of faith this day. We need You, Lord Jesus. We need Your Word. We need it written upon our hearts. We need to be putting it to use, putting it to practice in our daily lives. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Lord, You've told us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. And so, Lord, we confess that left to ourselves, we're like Joshua the high priest. We're clothed with filthy garments, and we confess our sin to You anew this day, Lord Jesus, and beg that You would cleanse us and beg that You would grow us as Your sons and daughters, adopted in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be men and women, boys and girls who have faith in You, and that You would give us victory in Jesus more and more for Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.